I had to text Ted to tell him it wasn't happening this morning, so she wasn't waiting and waiting. So I don't know what's up with that. All right. If you would like to stand, please do so now. With your voices and hearts to the Lord in praise. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life and atoned for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord, let the peace.
homes be filled with dancing. May our streets be filled with joy. May injustice bow to Jesus as the people turn to pray. We walk before the cross. May your glory fill the whole earth as the water o'er the seas. From the mountain to the valley, hear our praises rise to
From the time that we were little, our parents and everyone else reminded us to watch for traffic when crossing any street or even a parking lot. Always look both ways before you cross was the common warning. You don't want to be hit by a car, went the rest. I want to give you a similar warning today. Always look both ways before you take the Lord's Supper. In the same way we were warned to look first to prevent being injured by an oncoming vehicle, the Apostle Paul warned the Christians in Corinth, "Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord." We might paraphrase his words this way, "Look both ways before you eat and drink. Look upward in reverent fear and respect, then look inward, see yourself clearly, check for pride and any evil in you. If you don't look both ways, you are guilty of yet another sin, and you will die. There is no part of our worship that brings us as close to heaven as communion. But its blessing is lost if we don't look before we cross." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for what these emblems represent. We invite your Holy Spirit to search our hearts, rid our hearts of anything that separates us or hinders us from having an authentic relationship with you. We ask your blessing over this bread and this juice as we remember Christ's sacrifice for us on the cross and your amazing gift of grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I sang this song about 3 years ago, Be Lifted High by Michael W. Smith. Sin on its ways grows, all of my heart turns to stone. I'm left with no strength to arise. How you need to be lifted high. Sin and its ways lead to pain. Left here with hurt and with shame. So no longer will I leave your side. Jesus, you be lifted high. You be lifted high. You be lifted high. You be lifted high in my life. So it's you that I see, not I. Jesus, you'll be lifted high. Even now that I'm inside your house, help me not to grow prideful again. Do not let me forsake sacrifice. Jesus, you be lifted high. If I'm blessed with the riches of kings, how could I ever feel that it was me? For you brought me from darkness to light. Jesus, you be lifted high. You be lifted high. You be lifted high. You be lifted high in my life. To my knees, so it's you that they see, not I. Jesus, you'll be lifted high. Jesus, you'll be lifted high. You'll be lifted high. You high in my life, oh God. And I fall to my knees, so it's you that they see, not I. Jesus, you be lifted
. Thank you so much, Greg. What a wonderful time of worship this morning. Kids are welcome to head downstairs if they'd like to with Mary. Last Sunday, we celebrated the greatest day in world history, the day that Jesus Christ displayed in front of the whole world the power, the life-giving power that he possesses, and the day that he walked out of his own grave, his own tomb, under his own power. And the resurrection of Jesus was announced to the world in many different ways. It was announced by angelic beings, an earthquake, a stone that was moved in front of the tomb, and by words. However, there were a few Christ followers shortly after the resurrection who needed extra attention to recognize what had really happened when Jesus rose from the grave. Jesus goes the extra distance to bring them back to faith in him. There are a few people right after the resurrection that Jesus, they had an up-close, personal experience with Jesus. And sometimes you and I, as we're walking in our faith with God and as we follow him and he gives us instruction or he gives us gifts or he tells us a certain way to go or a different direction to aim for, sometimes in our walk or in our faith or in our even in our worship of him, we just need to have an up-close, personal experience with Jesus. Sometimes it's a loving pat on the back. Sometimes the Holy Spirit just needs to thunk us over the head and say, wake up. And sometimes we just need to know and feel his presence and that he's there and that he continues to love us. And I want to talk about, very briefly, mention three people right after the resurrection, after the angels announced to the world that Jesus was no longer in the grave, that he is who he says he was, and that he did what he said he was going to do. And I want to start in John chapter 20 is when we see John. I love the book of John because John wrote his book to prove to the world that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God. John wrote this book to show the world that Jesus is who he says he is. He was what he said he was. He did all the things that he said he did, and he's going to do what he said he is going to do in the future when he comes back and brings those that belong to him home. The first person we're introduced to in John chapter 20 after Jesus leaves the tomb is Mary Magdalene. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to start in verse 11 there in John chapter 20. It says, "But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'They have taken my Lord away,' she said, 'and I don't know where they have put him.' At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. 'Woman,' he said, 'why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?' Thinking he was the gardener, she said, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said, 'Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, 'I have seen the Lord,' and she told them that he had said these things to her." You see, Mary needed encouragement to go from being sentimental to being practical in her faith and in her walk with her Lord. You see, Mary at this point is heartbroken, and she so desperately just wants to hold on to Jesus. What do little kids want when their little hearts are broken? They never run to daddy, it seems like. They want mommy, and they want to hold on just to know that someone who loves them unconditionally is there and is there for them. They have been with mom their whole life. They have been loved by mom their whole life. Mary Magdalene here is broken spiritually. She, in her heart and in her mind, had been with Jesus through thick and thin. In his ministry, she chose to follow him. He, in her heart, is gone now. And she so desperately wants to hold on to him, just like a child yearns to hold on to his mother or her mother. She had a horrible life before she met Jesus. She had been through him, like I said, she walked with him, talked with him, was involved in his ministry with him. And now that she recognizes Jesus, she does not want to let him go. There he is in the flesh. And she so desperately wants to hug him, hold him, and never let him go again. Mary is very sentimental and wants to hold on to the past and what she knows. What she knows is she was once lost. And then this man Jesus came and gave her a sense of meaning in her life, gave her value in her life as a woman and as a person, as a sinner. She was forgiven and given value in the eyes of her Creator. And she knows where she came from. And she knows where Jesus had brought her. And she wants to hold on to that. And it's very easy for us to stay in the past. Not that it's wrong to think of the past, because it is important to know where Jesus has taken us from. But we can't stay sentimental in our walk with Jesus. He has places he wants us to go. He has practical things he wants us to do. Jesus, you know, in her wanting to stay in the past, in her wanting to hold on to Jesus with everything she had, Jesus has a more practical task for her. He tells her to go to the disciples and tell them. I think it's very interesting that Jesus chose this woman, a transformed life, to go tell the world what had happened. That's a whole different sermon, and I'll preach that maybe another year or another time. Jesus didn't appear before Mary to sit down and have a powwow about her past. He wasn't there to just sit and hold on to her. He had a much bigger plans for her. And the first was for her to go announce to the world, starting with the disciples, that King Jesus has risen from the grave, just as he said he would. We need to have a practical faith that does more than just hang on to the past and more than just hang on to loved ones. How often do we maybe get stuck in our walk when we lose somebody that is near and dear to us? We talked a little bit about that in our Sunday school class this morning, about a family that lost a son and how hard it is and how much we just want to hold on to that person forever. As much as we love people, as much as we want to hold on to people, God says, I have a great love for you. And I have practical ministry. I have people that I want you to love. I have people who I need you to encourage, that I want you to encourage. I have people that I want you to walk with, talk with, grow with. Jesus warned the young man who he was calling to ministry to let the dead bury the dead. Jesus was not being insensitive there. He knows we hurt when we lose a loved one. But when Jesus is saying, let the dead bury the dead, he's meaning let the spiritual dead use excuses not to follow me. You come follow me. The world's going to have all kinds of excuses. And one excuse may be staying and stuck in your mourning for somebody that's lost. Jesus says, I want to give you my joy, my peace. Yes, I know you've lost something. I know you've lost something of great value to you. I know you've lost a relationship. I know you've lost a son, a daughter, a spouse, a father, a mother, a child, whatever the case may be. When they belong to me, you'll be reunited. But for your time here on earth, I've got plans for you. I've got great plans for you. We must do something practical with our pain and our loss. And once we allow Jesus, once we allow the Holy Spirit to get us through the pain, to get us through the loss, and I know that doesn't happen overnight. We have a loving Father that gets us through the, He doesn't take the pain away. He doesn't take the loss away. But He certainly gets us through it and restores us to our joy and our peace in Him. And then He says, I want to use your life experiences. I want to use your pain. I want to use your loss as a testimony to what I have done for you so that the world may see how great my love is for you and for them. If you've experienced great loss, and that's where Mary was stuck here at the tomb. She lost her Jesus. She lost the lover of her soul, the one that gave her worth again. And she found Him. And she wanted to hold on. How desperate do we want to see and hold on to those that we've lost in our past? Mothers, fathers, grandparents, children, friends, church friends. And we just want to spend one day with them. And that's what Mary wanted to do. She just wanted to spend time with her Jesus. Her eyes were not yet opened. She was going to spend a lifetime and an eternity with her Jesus. But we need to use our life situations, and sometimes that's our loss, to do practical ministry in proclaiming the gospel and the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Mary needed encouragement. Some of us need encouragement to go from being sentimental and constantly wanting the ways and the things of the past and to move to the practical and what God is calling us to do today. So then in chapter 20, so that's Mary. Mary is the one that discovered the empty tomb. She sees Jesus at the tomb. Jesus has a calling for her to go and tell the disciples what you have just witnessed. Go and tell them that I am alive and I am well. And then we have Thomas. Well, then Jesus appears in front of all the disciples, except for Thomas. He happens to be absent when Jesus appears in front of the disciples. But then old Thomas, we like to call him Doubting Thomas. Poor Thomas gets a bad rap. But I think Thomas is very important to us because every one of us can relate to Thomas at one time or another in our life. You see, Thomas needed evidence to go farther, or to go from a doubter to a believer again in his master. If you want to look at verse 24, it says, now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, and you know, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. And stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You see, Thomas started out as a rock. He was a huge follower of Jesus Christ. He walked with Jesus. Listened to Jesus. He obeyed Jesus when he walked with him on the face of the earth. But at this point, Thomas witnessed the death of his master. He witnessed the death of his rabbi, his teacher. He witnessed the death, just like Mary, of the forgiver of his sins. And he lost some faith in the shadow of disappointment. You see, Thomas kind of got wrapped up, I think, in Jesus being who he wanted or thought Jesus was going to be or should have been. You know, just like the people, Thomas didn't take it as far as the rest of the people to crucify him. I don't think Thomas took it that far in his heart and in his mind that, hey, I want a king here and I want him to rule and stuff. But I think there was a lot of disappointment in Thomas. Okay, now where are we now? We followed this man for how long? And now he's dead? And now he's gone? There's no way. I mean, it's kind of like, you know, if you see a man come back to life, what's your first reaction going to be? I don't believe it. I think every one of us, we give Thomas a bad time. I think every one of us, if we were there on that day, would say, I don't believe it. The difference in Thomas's doubt, though, and the doubt of other people at that time, was that Thomas wanted to believe. He wanted to believe. He just had to see Jesus in action. He just had to see it for himself. How many times in our lives does Jesus actually do what he says he's going to do for us? And what's our first reaction? I don't believe it. When we see a miraculous healing, or we see a broken marriage that's mended and better than it was before, when we see miraculous things happen financially, when we see lives changed forever, and our first reaction is, I don't believe it. I told you, I've shared with you before, I had a family member that I personally worked on for years and years and years, and I truly didn't believe that they would ever come to know Jesus like I knew Jesus and really bend their hearts before Jesus. And the day that he accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior and the day he was baptized, my heart of heart reaction was, I don't believe it. I think our God sometimes is so amazing. Our human mind just can't wrap ourselves around it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was just so big for Thomas's heart and his mind to get around it. He just needed to see it. How many times when we cry out to Jesus, we just sometimes say, I just need to see you. I need to know that you're here right now. You know full well, as much as I do, that Jesus told you, what did he tell you? Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. And how many times in life do we just cry out and say, God, I just need to know that you're here right now? Because in our heart of hearts, I don't know that we fully, fully believe that he does what he says he's going to do. So we're not a whole lot different. We want to believe so bad. But until we see God actually do what he says he's going to do, sometimes we get stuck in our growth. And Thomas was a little stuck right here. And he just needed evidence to go from being a doubter to a full-fledged believer in who Jesus was. He was not being stubborn for the sake of being stubborn. And we should always use apologetics to help people who are struggling with doubt. What I mean by apologetics is showing them proof through the word, through your own life, that God is who he says he is, that he does. I mentioned the book of John already, the book that we're in right now. If you're leading somebody to Jesus Christ, or you just want to show somebody who Jesus is, John purposely wrote his book to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the living, breathing Son of God. He is the only way. He is the truth, the life, and the resurrection. There's no way to God outside of Jesus Christ. And John wrote his whole book to prove Jesus' lordship, his humanity. That's hard to get the human mind around too. And John shows us that in Jesus' death, it showed Jesus' 100% humanity. And through his resurrection, we see his 100% deity. He was man and he was God at the same time. And sometimes we just need to take a closer look at that ourselves. when we start to see ourselves questioning God, why are you not saving my mom? Why did you let my child die? Why did you let my marriage be destroyed? Why did you let my house burn down? When life circumstances are tragic, it's very easy to start questioning God. And sometimes, like Thomas, I'm not saying it's right, we just need to see that God's still there and that He still is who He tells me He's going to be in my life. I think a lot of times we just need to watch the evidence on a daily basis of what Jesus is doing. That's why I love my time in our Sunday school class. We start every Sunday school class with, what did God do in your life this past week? That's done for a reason. So we are daily, weekly reminded that we serve a God and we've come to worship a God together who continues to be who He told us He's going to be, and He continues to do what He tells us He's going to do. And that needs to be the forefront of our hearts and our minds on a very regular basis. Or else we will fall into what Thomas fell into, where we just can't believe it. And sometimes God is so big, it's hard to believe. And we just need to trust in Him. And then we have Peter. I like Peter for many different reasons. But in chapter 21 here, at the end of John, Jesus has a very close, up close, personal conversation with Peter. And you can look at this conversation with Peter and say, whoa, that's pretty offensive. Jesus isn't trying to be offensive to Peter. He is loving Peter in this conversation. He is restoring Peter in this conversation. He is raising Peter to be that rock for what He's calling Peter to do in starting the church and starting the spread of the gospel message around the world. You see, Peter needed forgiveness to go from failure as a man to leader. Don't forget, Peter was a fisherman. He was probably looked at family members, as some of society, as a failure. It was every young Jewish boy's dream to go to rabbi school. If you were a smart kid, a smart young man, if you followed what you were supposed to follow, do the things you were supposed to do in the church, you got to go and be a rabbi. Got to go to school and be a rabbi. Peter obviously didn't make it. He didn't make the cut. And he became a fisherman. A very dirty, a very stinky job to support his family, like a lot of other young men in his time. And he failed Jesus. He goes fishing and he failed at fishing. Remember, and Jesus had to say, yeah, cast your net on the other side. I'll provide you some fish. He failed in the upper room at the Last Supper. He failed in the garden when he fell asleep. He failed during the arrest of Jesus when he cut the soldier's ear off. Once again, doing what he shouldn't have been doing. Yet Jesus loves him and restores him to effective ministry. Rather than belittle Peter, Jesus simply asked him a question. And I want to read that in chapter 21, starting in verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Then take care of my sheep." The third time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt now because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus was prophesying there in Peter's ministry. Peter, like Jesus, because of his ministry, was going to be led to the slaughter for his faith and his trust and his walk with Jesus Christ. Peter needed to experience forgiveness in order to do effective ministry in the kingdom. Every time Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" he was not mocking Peter. He was not putting Peter down. He was not rubbing his sin into his face. He was simply saying, "If you love me, I've got huge ministry for you. If you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, take care of my sheep." That is huge. Jesus has trusted you and I to take care of what belongs to him here on earth. And many times, all of us need to experience our own forgiveness in order to go on. We've all experienced time where God's asked us to do something, and what's the first thought that comes into our minds? "I'm not worthy of that. You have no idea who you're asking." I love when we tell God, "You have no idea." Oh yeah, he does. He knows exactly who he's asking to do and to be what he's called you to do and to be. So this morning, I want you all to know that Jesus has done all that he can to be with us. These three people that encountered special close-up encounters with Jesus after the resurrection, Jesus was basically telling them, all three of them, "I have done everything possible to be with you, to love you, and to be with you and walk with you for all eternity. Now, until that day comes, I have huge plans for you." And just like he told the 12 disciples, "Come follow me. Just come walk with me. Trust me. Walk with me. Go where I go. Do what I do. Speak what I speak. And love how I love." So the question I want to ask this morning during time of invitation, that I think we need to ask ourselves on a daily basis when we are spending time with the Holy Spirit, in our quiet time with God, what barriers does Jesus need to remove in order to have a deep relationship with you? Mary needed encouragement. She needed that barrier removed. She needed encouragement from Jesus. Thomas needed evidence. He needed that barrier of proof to be removed by Jesus in order to move on in his walk and in his faith. Peter simply needed forgiveness. What is it that you need? Ask the Holy Spirit to search your heart. What is it that you need removed so that you can fully be open to the work of God in your life? Is it pride? Is it jealousy? Is it anger? Is it doubt? And we all have something that God needs to remove. Sometimes we just need to let go of the past and move forward with Jesus. I want to invite you all this morning to do just that. As we stand and sing praises to our risen Savior this morning. What are we singing? I forget. "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." That's what we are celebrating this resurrection time of the year. The power of Jesus Christ. He has the power to remove anything in your life that hinders you from moving forward with him today. I invite you to stand before a holy God and ask him to remove whatever needs to be removed so that you can walk further, farther, and deeper with Him today. If you just simply need to start your walk with Him today, we invite you to do that this morning. If you need to come forward and stand before the world and accept the fact and proclaim to the world, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I believe He is the Son of God. I believe He is the resurrected Savior that has the power to forgive my sins and the power to sustain me for all eternity. We invite you to do that for the very first time and start your walk with God. Accept His gift of forgiveness. Accept His gift of grace. Be baptized in His baptism and start anew and start afresh with Him. But for the rest of us, like I just said, if you've already made that decision, every one of us can go farther. Every one of us can go deeper in our walk with Him. Let's stand before God this morning, and as we hail Him as King, ask Him to remove anything that hinders you from going farther with Him. Please stand. Let's sing together.
Oh, hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throne we at His feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song and crown Him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown